All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation 13. Let me tell you what. Let's go to Isaiah 13 and then Revelation 13, and then we'll tie it into what you kind of see on the screen there. I do believe in spirits. And I would really just encourage you to not have gnomes in your garden, simply because of what I know they represent. Once you know something, you just, you know, and I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation or anything like that, and I'm not saying that there's going to be devils in your house because you have this gnome in your yard or whatever, and you get rid of the gnome and the devils will go away. Devil's always going to be around. Spirit's always going to be around, no matter what. I just don't think it's a good sign. But anyway, let's Isaiah 13. This is the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Look at what he says in verse 2. Lift ye up a what? A banner upon the high mountain. And exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I've commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. Even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains like as of a great people. A tumultuous noise. Of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. I believe that God is going to send a great army to this earth. And notice I said to this earth. I do not believe that they are an army of people. We can fight people. You can shoot people. You can't shoot spirits. You can't shoot devils. And I believe that that's what is being referred to here. In verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. If you want to study something, a phrase in the Bible, write this down, day of the Lord. Study the day of the Lord. Or the day of the Lord, and use a little asterisk in the software, because there's one, I think, the day of the Lord's wrath or something like that, that gives you an extra. But study those out in the scriptures because they're all related. And there, you know, some people say, well, that doesn't make sense because how does all this thing happen on one day? Well, remember what a day is in the Bible. It can be both a 24-hour day and it can be 1,000 years. So God is not limited by that particular time frame of 24 hours. He's got 1,000 years to do what he wants to do. He can do it at the beginning of the day, which could be the first 10 years. You know, who knows? Anyway, behold, the day of the Lord, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. I'm glad I'm saved. Say amen. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. That's something we've seen in other places in the Bible. We have the constellations not giving their light. The sun's going to be darkened and it's going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. There's going to be a darkening of the moon or a reddening of the moon. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Remember what I prayed this morning at the end of the service, that these things that God has laid upon us because of our sins, they are our thorns to bear. And I'm glad to bear them. The last thing that I want is to be an arrogant preacher. I've known many of them. And I don't like them. I don't like them. And I have asked God to don't let me be that way. So God said, fine, I'll beat you up every day. How's that? Okay. I will punish, verse 11 again, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. How many things he does? I will punish the world, I will the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So I want you to remember, write that verse down, verse 11. There's four things that's going to happen there, and it does have, look up on the screen, how many things up there? It's four. Okay, so there's a meaning to all of this. There really is. This would be related then to the fourth kingdom. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, there it is, and the earth shall remove out of her place. In one place, the Bible says the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Okay, there literally is, God's going to wobble. What kind of things would that do to the world if God wobbled the earth? What did one earthquake do to Japan? Listen, I've watched probably 20 different videos captured by people who watched those waves coming in and going back out. And I'm just in awe. I'm going. And one of the towns that they're building, they measured the highest point that water reached, and they're filling up that village. They're going to rebuild it. They're filling it up with dirt, landfill, and everything else higher than that mark. And so that when they build the town, it would have to be something that is more catastrophic than that earthquake. Because that water, there was nothing to stop it. And you had all these villages, you had these high mountains, and they all came down to the ocean. You had these villages built in these coves, and a lot of fisheries there, and you know, a lot of businesses like that, you know, shipyards, things like that. And a lot of people lost their life just like that. So anyway, but don't think you can build a city higher than what God can destroy. Amen. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as that chaste roe and as the sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone to his own land. Let's move down to verse 19. In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I'm going to tell you something. They haven't found Sodom and Gomorrah yet. There is a couple of places of interest that are possibilities of a location. But as far as evidence of a city, you got nothing but ash and dust. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild, and notice this, wild beasts of the desert. Now this I take on two different levels. Number one, yes, in the area where we think Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two cities were located. It gets so little rain that there's just nothing there. It's like what Neil Armstrong saw when he stepped out on the moon. There's nothing here. They dug up rocks, and first thing he did when he got out on the moon was he started scooping up dirt and rocks, and he had a pocket that he put them in. It's called a contingency sample in case something happened and they had to get back on the ship. At least we got something out of this. And they've examined those moon rocks and that dust, and there's nothing there. And that's exactly the way this area is. There's nothing there. There's nothing that lives there. There's no growth there. There's no vegetation. There's almost no life at all. So on a spiritual level, when you have a void of the Word of God, when you have a place where God is not welcome, where God is not allowed to exist, where God is not there, then you will have these creatures. You will have wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. The sound that an owl makes, or a dove, it's a crying sound. Ooh, it's a wailing sound. That's what doleful means. Any creature that moans and groans like someone who is wailing, or someone who is moaning and groaning, or in some sort of grief like that. That's what that word means, full of doleful creatures. And owls, because of the sound they make, shall dwell there. Owls are spirits. You can take this all the way back into Mesopotamia. The gods that they worship, the goddesses that they worship, they worshiped owl figures. This goes into Greece. This goes into Rome. The goddess Athena was always pictured with owls. An owl is supposed to be associated with wisdom for whatever reason. I don't know. But an owl is supposed to be associated with learning and wisdom. So that's why they, on schools and places like that, they'll put owls there. And this is going to be a place of learning for you. But you see clearly here, number one, owls are on the list of unclean animals. Animals you cannot eat. And there's a reason for that. I think it's because the difference there is they're flesh eaters. If you look at the birds that God said are clean, they are seed eaters, herb eaters. But if you look at the birds that God said are unclean, like an owl, like a vulture or an eagle, those birds eat flesh. And in some cases, they eat rotten flesh. They eat maggots. Okay? And so God separates them, I think, on that basis. So this should be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Let me just say this. I don't have a picture of it here. But if you've ever seen a picture of St. Peter's Basilica, you ever seen the inside of it? Okay? It's the largest Catholic church in the world, largest church, I guess, in the world. It is humongous. It can hold, I think they said it could hold like 60,000 people in it. And in the center of St. Peter's Cathedral, there is the altar, which is right underneath the dome in the basilica. And there's a light that comes, it's a window where the light from heaven shines down on top, right straight down on the Catholic altar that's there. The Catholic altar in St. Peter's Cathedral is called, it's a sort of a hut, and it's got four pillars and a roof over it and steps that are going up. and it has this big altar for the Pope. It is set aside generally for the Pope to speak Mass on. Okay? Well, here's what's interesting about this structure. It's called a baldacchino. And it was designed like in the 1500s, something like that. But on the base of two of the posts, the four pillars that hold it up, on the base of two of those pillars, the artist, I can't remember his name, engraved satyrs. They're supposed to be half goat, half human. He engraved them into those posts, into the, I guess that's brass or gold there on the bottom. And he engraved those on that post in St. Peter's Cathedral. Why did he do that? I think it fulfills Scripture. I think it lets you know the satyrs are there. This is Babylon. This is the house that I will not inhabit. It is a house, number one, that is full of idols. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He does not dwell in temples with idols. He's not there, people. He's not there. I wish that I could just cry out and shout out to all of our Catholic family members and all of our Catholic friends and our Catholic co-workers who have been deceived by these horrendous doctrines that the church has, and the power that they have, and the money that they have. And I'm angry at them for burning and destroying the food that could have been used to save some people's lives in Turkana. I'm angry. And satyrs shall dance there. And wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses. And dragons, here we are, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. I believe God's judgment's coming. And when it comes, it's up to God. I cannot hasten it. I cannot halt it. God's judgment is coming. And I want you to understand that this tells you any place where God cannot or will not inhabit, you will have dragons in those places. So now, up on the screen, the four elements of nature. This is the basis of witchcraft. So we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They spell the story of the life, the death on the cross, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. All four giving us pretty much the same story. John's is different to some extent, but basically all telling us the life, the birth, the life, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This, when we believe that this has been done for our sake and for our sins, when we call upon the name of the Lord, if we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I certainly would not want to be in a situation where I'm lying in some hospital or hospice place and I can't talk and people are asking me, Mike, do you believe you're going to heaven? And I don't have the ability to talk. I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity while I've got it. And I encourage anyone out there, call upon the name of the Lord while he may be found. This is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So now, the four elements of nature, witches bring or call upon these elements. And each one of these are spirits. Earth, air, fire, and water form the foundation of natural magic. The elements are associated with the cardinal points of the magic circle. And I'll get into the Vatican here in a little bit. And the magic circle, and with the hierarchy of spirits being called elementals. And then dragons are what these elementals really are. Elemental witches believe that each cardinal point, north, south, east, west, or earth, air, fire, and water, is guarded over by its very own watchtower dragon. And you see people now, there is a love for dragons now, isn't there? See, in Western culture, for years, dragons were an evil sign because of Christianity, because of the Bible. Because we see that the dragon, and let's go to Revelation 13, that the dragon now, or Revelation 12, we find that the dragon is the serpent, Satan, the old devil. That's what he is. And so it's interesting to note that in the East, nations like India, Indonesia, Nepal, China, Japan, Cambodia, Vietnam, other places, all those Eastern nations reverence dragons. Dragons are good. They regard them as gods, spirits. They have festivals every year, dragon festivals, where they parade up and down the streets with these, you know, these big long, they're holding the sticks and they're all playing these dragons and they're blowing fireworks and everything like that. And the Japanese or the Chinese zodiac, you know, they have the year of the dragon, the year of the dragon, year of the serpent, year of the horse, the year of the dog, the year of the rabbit, the year of the this and that and the other. And I got a funny story to tell. Brother Sterling and I, when we were working together painting, we were working on, there's a lodge out at Merrimack State Park, and they had just built it, and they hired us to do the painting on it. And a lot of the rooms, most of them were going to be on the walls. They were going to put wallpaper on the walls. So Ron DeGonia hired a wallpaper hanger that he knew from down south. And this guy, I mean, he was a real southern boy. He's a nice guy, but he was very southern. And he dead serious about this. We got to know him a little bit. And one day it came to be lunch. And I can't remember his name, but I said, Sterling, you want to go to that, had a Chinese buffet there in Sullivan? And he said, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And so we asked that paper hanger, I can't remember his name, so I'll just say Jim. I said, Jim, you want to go eat with us? He said, where are you going? I said, well, we're going to go to that, there's a Chinese buffet here in Sullivan. He said, no, sir, you're not getting me in that place. I said, why is that? He said, me and my boy were in there hanging paper in one of them restaurants one time. And he said, we looked down and they had the menu right on the table. And it said, dog, monkey, snake. I'm not making that up. He thought that was the menu. And I wanted to laugh so hard. I didn't want to offend him because I didn't know him that well. But I'm going, that's the funniest thing I've ever heard in my life. He honestly thought that was the menu. Anyway. So we see what dragons are. Dragons, but like I said, in the East, they're revered. They're worshipped. In India, they worship the serpent. One of their gods, get this now, one of their gods, can't remember which one it is, it's a serpent with seven heads on it. Now think about that. Look in Revelation 12, verse 13, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having what? Seven heads. Who are they worshiping? Satan. They're worshiping the devil outright. They don't know it. I don't know if they'll believe it. But God bless those men that are trying to, Sam Cotavaticani that came here. Brother, I just drew a blank. Huh? Lordson Rock, yeah. The work that he's trying to do in converting people who have been told that there are 330 million gods and one of their chief gods is a serpent with seven heads. And these people believe that. And they spend their whole lives doing works that their religion requires them to do. And it's all witchcraft. It's all spirits. So these elemental witches believe that their powers then come directly from dragons. Now watch this. Look in Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. Horns. How do animals use horns? How does a bull use his horn? Get you out of the way. Or get another bull out of the way. How do buck deer use their horns? To go against other buck deer. Get out of my way. Let's rattle horns for a while and we'll see who gets the does. Goats the same way. Any animal with horns uses their horns as forced power. We're going to force you to do this. You're going to do what we tell you to do, and we're going to force you to do it. And we have the horns, the power, to make sure that it gets done. And he has 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. See, that's the crowns, basically, are kings. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So, now watch this. In verse 2, four things here. The beast is like a leopard, number 1. Number 2, like a bear. Number 3, like a lion. And then the dragon, number 4, gives him his power. And what kind of power does the dragon have? What kind of power does Satan have? Number 1, he has the power to deceive. Number 2, he has the power to take life. Give me some other things that the devil can do. He has the power to hurt people's bodies. We know that from Job. Okay? Anyway, the dragon, Satan, gives this beast his power, his seat, which is his throne, and great authority. When this beast rules over the world, literally, they're saying, who is likened to the beast? Who's able to make war with him? There will be no one who will be able to escape his authority. No one. Okay? And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon. That's what I have up on the screen. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? Name me some movies that have dragons in them. Huh? How to Tame Your Dragon. And there's been sequels to that, right? Your Dragon. And I haven't seen it. So tell me what it's about.
I haven't seen it either.
Oh, okay. But apparently the movie is about probably a child and a dragon joining together somehow, some way, uniting themselves together. Okay? And that unification of the four, earth, air, power, and earth, air, fire, and water, is basically what witches believe they get their power from. Those elements, those dragons that they worship. I think we have covered a lot of this. Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Dragons are often associated with death. But Psalm 91:13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Turn to Romans 16. Oh, I like this. If you hate the devil like me, you're going to like this. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. May the God of peace bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And I think if you want to make a mark in your Bible, if you're in Romans 16:20, write written Psalm 91:13. And if you're in Psalm 91:13, write Romans 16:20. Isaiah 51:9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? So we have a name for this dragon. It's Rahab. Rahab is also associated with a creature in the Bible called Leviathan. Leviathan is a sea creature. Leviathan is mentioned in Job chapter 40 or 41, I think. And a great description is given of Leviathan. He literally breathes fire. Literally does. Under this, God says you can see him where he's going under the water because the bubbles that are coming up look like hoarfrost, and you can follow his trail under the water because he's blowing out, you know, these what they call fairy tales and myths of fire-breathing dragons. Are they not real? According to the Bible, they are. Okay? Whether in the physical world or in the spiritual world, one way or the other, these things are real and they have great power. Jeremiah 9:11, I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. That's what I was referring to earlier. This idea about the absence of God brings in a void. And when the void is there, that's when these creatures move in, these devils. In Jerusalem, Jerusalem's always a type of a church, the city of God, the place of God, the house of God, the temple of God, or a Christian's life, or a supposedly Christian family. Can a Christian family be corrupted and turned into sin? Yes. Can a church be corrupted? Yes. Can a pastor be corrupted? Yes. And when that happens, his palace becomes heaps, and it's a den of dragons. And what's coming out of his mouth is certainly not the truth of the Word of God. It's going to be a lie. Jeremiah 10:22, behold, the noise of the brood is come and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. Jeremiah 49:33, and Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and desolation forever. And there shall no man, see there it is again, no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. And that brings us to Revelation 12. We've looked at that several times. Here is witches. They draw a circle and they put four points there. Now, I want to tell you now, this is real. This really happens. And I will also tell you, let's go back to Revelation 12. There is something I want to show you there. Did I have that up on the screen? Yeah. Revelation 12. Let me tell you what I believe. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, number one, I obviously believe the spirit behind abortion is satanic. I mean, we know of beasts that for various reasons will eat their young or cast one of their young out of the nest or cast it away from the rest for whatever reason. Maybe the mother detects something's not right and it casts it out, says, I'm not raising you. But that's a beast. For a woman to make a choice in her heart, not just in her mind, but in her heart, to destroy the human being that was created in her womb. And that human has as much rights as all the rest of us Americans do. So where do you get that? John the Baptist, he was alive and conscious in the womb of Elizabeth when he heard the tidings of Mary. And he leapt in her womb. You can't tell me that it's okay to kill that. So no, that's number one. Number two, think of what spirit would be behind Pharaoh as Moses is born, going and wanting to kill all the Jewish babies that are born, because they're afraid their numbers are growing. And they're just taking babies and just killing them. Kind of spirit. Same thing with Herod. 2-year-olds on down. Just soldiers killing them. But then in a ritual, I have absolutely no doubt that human beings, including babies, are ritualistically murdered by witches, Satan worshipers, pagans. They have no regard for human life. The only thing that they want is power for themselves. And the more power they can get, the more they'll take. And I base that upon Revelation 12. If the spirit of witchcraft is the devil himself. And here he is, standing in front of this woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it's born. That's an evil spirit. And I believe that children are murdered. In fact, we were told, Pastor Sam Kodavatikani came and told us that in India, the rich will buy a baby and then take that baby or that child to some priest and have it sacrificed to appease whatever God he believed in. That angered me. That angered me. You're so vile and wicked that in order to pay for your sins, you don't want it to hurt you any. So you just go and have somebody get a baby for you and have it killed for you so that you can get off. I'm going to tell you something. God's writing all that down. God is writing all of that down. I'm telling you that this stuff goes on. And I think my personal belief, when it comes to spiritual wickedness in high places, I think there are things that go on in Washington, D.C. that if we knew the depth of evil that is in that city, But it wouldn't be good. Mr. and Mrs. YouTube, would not be good. I think that's about it. Maybe we'll talk about this next Sunday night, or maybe I'll move on from there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.